I said I was going to preach this sermon last week, and I think I'm going to. I don't know if I'll finish it in a week. I think there's some things that bear repeating every 3 or 4 years. I would look back, I think I preached this one about 4 years ago. Somehow I got through it in 1 week. I don't know, I can't promise I'll do that this week. Somehow it takes me longer and longer to get through things, and I'm at the point I don't worry about rushing anymore and getting it done. We just passed, I guess yesterday, that time the world calls Christmas. Time of year they celebrate the Christ of the Mass, which isn't the Christ of the Bible. And whether they do that wittingly or unwittingly, they worship a false Christ, a false Messiah. The one that the Lord warned us against. In Matthew 24:24, he said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I don't doubt the sincerity of people. But I think an honest reviewing of the material, honest reviewing of history, though there's been much folks trying to pervert and justify it, shows us that yesterday was observed the birth of that pagan deity Mithras, variously named as Nimrod, other such names through history, which in truth is Satan in disguise. And you call that anagram when you mix up letters and you get Santa from... Well, okay. I'll leave that there. This is not the Christ of the Bible. This is not the Christ that saves His people from their sins. In Matthew, the angel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Didn't say He's going to try. He's going to do the best He can. You can leave the rest up to you. No, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." People call people hard shells, and they mean different names by it, and I suppose there's some folks call themselves hard shells I wouldn't agree with or want to have anything to do with. But if you want to call me a hard shell, okay. My understanding is that originally phrase came from hard shall. There's some hard shells in Scripture, and that's one of them. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus." It means Savior. God is Jehovah is Savior, literally. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." But let's discount that for the moment. Let's say all this activity yesterday was in honor, or supposedly in honor, with the biblical Messiah. But even were that true, it presents but a very limited and a very distorted view of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's another Jesus Christ. There's another side of our Lord that the world needs to desperately hear about. Truly, if the world understood who they deal with and who they will deal with, there would be no celebration of the coming of Christ by the Christ-rejecting world. You know, that in and of itself tells us that it's probably not the same person we're talking about. Even 100 years ago when we were in Okinawa, not 100 years ago, but 75 or 76 or something like that, however many years ago that is, you go down Ishikawa. We lived in the American ghettos in Ishikawa. And you go down there and they had Christmas. They were celebrating Christmas over there. They had no clue. They celebrated everything. You know, the next week or whatever, they might have their Obon dancers and Kabuki dancers out dancing in the street to their dead relatives. And they would all surround, they had tombs right behind our house. And they looked like big bat swimming pools. Most of them were painted that way, you know. But they would come out and invite their ancestors out, and they would go around dancing with them for the night, and then they would take them back and say, okay, y'all go back. And that was their view of things. But they were celebrating Christmas, too. I mean, it's kind of neat. It's fun. Isn't that what people tell you? You know, the tree and the presents and stuff. It's just fun. But they didn't have a clue. They didn't know the Christ of the Bible. They didn't know the Christ that saves his people from their sins. And if the world understood who he really was and how they're going to have to deal with him, they wouldn't be celebrating. Christ's first coming, his first advent, sealed their doom. And his second coming will accomplish it. I don't have it here in my notes, but that passage I'll often refer to in Corinthians where Paul talks about, you know, we proclaim the same gospel. To some it's the savior of life unto life, to others it's the savior of death unto death. God's glorified by the proclaiming of his word. Whether they believe or whether they reject, that's in God's hand. We proclaim those things, but the Christ-rejecting world has no reason to celebrate them. In John 9, the Lord said, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Well, we celebrate. We celebrated your coming. We celebrated your birth. John 15, more pointedly, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. The world has nothing to celebrate. Their sin's been manifested. It's been opened to the world. You know, but the world's not offended by that little harmless baby in a manger. Like I said, I've seen clips of some movie. I think it was the one that guy did in a farce of NASCAR or something. NASCAR is a farce today anyway. But, you know, he prays to baby Jesus. Dear baby Jesus. That's not who we're dealing with. He was a baby. He became a man. And the world's not offended that little baby in a manger. Beyond that, the world's not really offended by this suffering religious leader on a cross. You know, there are those that pin him up on a cross and leave him there. Wear those things around their necks. I'll tell you what, the Lord is no longer a babe in a manger. He was. He is no longer a suffering servant. He was. But the world highly regards these things. They're not offended by those things. In Luke 16, the Lord says in verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Everybody does it. It's fun. Everybody's... Why do you have a problem with it? Everybody's going along with it. Now look, you know, we mentioned in our fellowship, Diane was raised Lutheran. And it's like, you know, Christmas, high holy days. Well, if there be such a thing, it's today. The Lord's Day. Sunday is the day that's set apart. And I've got a message. Maybe I'll preach it when everybody's celebrating Easter. But, you know, the Lord made this the first day of the week. And it was all foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. That is what is esteemed by God. That is what God set forth. And yet, here you go, the world. Most places, even today, I noticed a few places, and I think more of them are starting to do so, were, you know, closed on Christmas. But they're open on the Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. And it wasn't that long ago, I think I've related, when I was in the Marine Corps, and we would traveling across the country. You had trouble getting gas on the interstate on a Sunday. Well, it's not that way anymore, you know. That's the big market day. In fact, you know what happens if Christmas happens to fall on Sunday? Some of the churches close. I mean, they claim to be worshiping and celebrating the birth of Christ, but, you know, everybody's going to have fun. It's supposed to have that fun day and all this. So we just won't have church on Christmas. I remember the last time it fell on Sunday, there were churches that were closed. And yet they tell us they're celebrating the birth of Christ. The fact is, the next time this old sin-cursed world has to deal with our Lord, it won't be a babe in a manger. It won't be a martyred Savior. Brethren, there'll be no more mangers. There'll be no more crosses. Our Lord is out of the manger. And he's off of the cross. It'll be that very same Jesus. That very same one who humbled himself to be born in a stable. And laid in a manger. Grew up in a meager home. Later he suffered mockings and a cruel death. And he gloriously rose from the dead. It'll be that very same Jesus, the one who ascended into the heavens, and whom the angels said to his disciples as he ascended in Acts 1 and verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The Lord had risen from the dead. He had a physical body. The Lord's going to come back physically. You remember Thomas. He says, "Come and touch me, Thomas. You doubt? Come touch me." He's going to return in that same manner, in that same fashion. It's going to be bodily. It's going to be physically. It's going to be visibly. We sing that old hymn. And we sing it because it's based on what Paul wrote in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. He's going to return as He went. It'll be the very same Jesus. But He's not going to appear quite the same. He's not going to come back in that same role or in the same roles. Before He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was part of John's ministry. He preached these things. The disciples and others had believed, repented, and believed those things, and they were baptized. When Jesus comes, John says, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Before He came as a suffering servant, Isaiah 53 speaks prophetically in such detail of the Lord's sufferings. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, not for His. He had none. But He took ours. He came to be that suffering servant. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of all the sheep were laid on Him. Not the goats. We like sheep have gone astray. The Lord came for the lost sheep. Not for the unrepentant goats. He told the Pharisees, You believe not, because you're not My sheep. He didn't say, like modern preachers, Oh, just please, please, please believe, and then you can be a sheep. He didn't say. He said, You don't believe because you're not My sheep. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Him. Follow Me. All we like sheep. That's speaking of God's elect. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. God had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That first appearance is a suffering servant. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. I skipped over the verse I was going to start with up here, which is the appropriate time really to bring it in now anyway, in Revelation 20 He is coming. This next time, Revelation Chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. It's going to be a different time. We're going to look at another passage in Revelation. It's not going to be his blood that's flowing. It's going to be the blood of his enemies. He came first as that suffering servant. But that first earthly trek is going to be infinitely different from his second. It won't be in an obscure manger that he's laid in. He will be shown and observed by the whole world. The next advent of our Savior will be earth-shattering. And the world should be warmed, not dulled into a sense of baby in a manger and Christmas trees. The world should be warmed. Zechariah, again, prophetically. Zechariah, the prophet, writes in chapter 14 and verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. I kind of think those words mean what they say. He's going to come back, and the earth is going to be shattered. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to cleave in half. And beyond that, that passage I referred to later on in Revelation 19 that describes his second coming, Revelation 19, verse 11, John the Apostle says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Yeah, it's not going to be a little donkey this time. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire." And that in Scripture speaks of judgment. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knows but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." That sound like the Christmas message to you, sir? That's who they got to deal with next. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." It's not a Christmas feast. Come gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And all those folks that are standing in opposition to heaven and to Christ, and those heathen that are raging today. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, Antichrist and the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Well, we've talked about that. And them that worshipped his image, those were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. And the sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. No, instead of coming as the Lamb of God, which he is, he shall come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Instead of the suffering servant, he shall come as a conquering king. Instead of riding on a little domestic donkey, he will come on a white war horse. Saint Jesus. But that's who they're going to have to deal with. Not a baby in a manger. Not a suffering servant nailed to a cross. Instead of laying down his life and shedding his own blood, the ground shall flow with the blood of his enemies. This is the Christ that the world will next have to deal with. The armies of the world, we're told, will gather together briefly to do battle at Armageddon. And they will turn their wrath on the returning Messiah. And where will the Christians be? We'll be with him. And I don't have time to get into all the eschatology, but, and I don't hold to the pre-trib raptures and such anymore. It's as I've studied the thing, the Lord is going to take his people out before he pours his personal wrath out on the world. But we're going to, I think, experience Antichrist and his wrath and the things that these evil people do. But he's going to take his people out, and that wedding feast is going to take place that I sang about. And then the Lord's going to return. His people will come with him. We read there in verse 14 of chapter 19 of Revelation there. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. He's going to allow us to come with him. He's going to allow us to be there to accompany him. But he don't need us, just like he don't need us for anything else. He's going to defeat them. He's going to overturn them. Jude writes in this little epistle, Jude in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Well, you know, Christians don't judge. But, oh, wait a minute. Christ did. He told us how to judge. He didn't tell us not to judge. We're required to judge. But he's the ultimate judge. We'll get into that as we go on. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What an awe-inspiring time. Those that are living and have never been brought to know Christ as Savior will meet him as a conqueror. Now I'm going to spend some time, the main portion of my sermon, I finally got to that part anyway. We're going to consider how Christ is going to be manifested this next time. And I guess I could go over just quickly, give you the highlights, but he's going to come in essential deity because he is God. Jesus Christ was ever God. He was ever with the Father. And he took on human flesh and became a man. He's going to come in martial might. And we'll look at that passage in Revelation in more detail. But he comes as a mighty warrior. He'll come in absolute sovereignty. We're told he's King and Lord because he is. He wears many crowns because he is the absolute sovereign. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And then he comes, as we've mentioned, with faultless judgment. Because he is the righteous judge. And we'll look at the details of that next week. But that's the Christ the world is going to have to deal with. Not a babe in a manger. And we glory in that. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. But for that, we would all perish in our sins. But he's coming again. And it's going to be different. And that's the message that this sin-cursed world needs to hear. And those that are God's will be awakened and brought to embrace him as Savior before they endure him as conqueror. And it will be. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 193. God will take care of you. And the fact is, he'll not only take care of his saints, he'll take care of his enemies.
Through days of blowing hard to mark the fair, Cherish your pride, a sail. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Till every day or always, He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as yours, for the privilege to gather, to open your preserved word. Lord, how mind-boggling for our little pea brains to contemplate the one we serve, who indeed took on flesh, came as a babe, bore our sins and our iniquities, who suffered your wrath that we deserved. Lord, how awesome to contemplate that He'll come again for His people. He'll stand upon the earth. He'll deal as a sovereign God, as a conquering warrior, and as an ultimate judge. Father, help us to be careful in our own thinking and in our communicating with others. About who our Lord is. Who He always was. And who will be when He returns. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Go with us as we go our way. Use us to your glory this week. Be with those who need healing, those who need comfort. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.
Amen.